Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. I'm so glad you're in enjoying the fullness of Pentecost. Father, I just thank you and I praise you and I just give you honor and I give you glory. I thank you for your presence here tonight. I thank you, Father God, for the angelic host is walking to and fro, arresting the spirits of darkness and restlessness that's in some of your people. Father God, this service is for you and you only. And we yield it to you right now, God. You have your way. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody been watching the volcano that's erupted in Hawaii? You know, we had all the forest fires in California. Now we have... thank you for turning the air conditioner on, by the way. We're all roasting up here. Poor... Grace looks like somebody poured a bucket of water in her head. You guys have got to do this because it's hot up here with everybody crowded to the front. And make sure you have the air on for the dancers anyhow. I don't want them to pass out on me from heat exhaustion. You know, we had all the fires in California burn and everything. Now we have this volcano doing its thing. And it says in the Word of God said he would never again flood the earth, but he did say he's going to burn it up with fire. It does say that. And this is exactly what's going on. Has it gotten your attention yet? Are you really concerned about how you're walking with God? Are you really concerned about where your mindset is at? You know, look at the things that are going on around about you. Then look at how you're walking with God. You know, you just never know what second you're going to leave this earth. So don't think, well, I have plenty of time. I beg to differ with you. No, you don't. Because, you know, you just don't know when God is going to say, well, enough is enough. You've had enough warnings. Let's read this about this volcano here. I don't know this man's name, but anyhow, he said the lava flow isn't just treacherous. It's like hell on earth. It sounds like 10 or 20 jets taking off from your backyard at the same time. It's been like hell, he said. It's like huge grenades going off. It shakes the whole community. I thought about that gentleman named Wise, W-E-I-S-S, that wrote the book about 29 minutes in hell. And I was reading, he has something on the website that he was talking about. There is fire in hell. It's just not just fake stuff. He said the fire is literally in hell. Excuse me, as I read this article, I thought about what he said the other day on the email. And why would you want to go there? Why would you want to go there and be burnt continually every day of your life? Forever and ever and ever, never ends. Why do you still want to dabble in your sin, in your imperfections, you know, in your judging? Think about it, in your gluttony, because gluttony is a sin too. Why do you still want to do that? God's not going to do anything else. He's already done everything he's going to do to get your attention, to say, hey, you need to get it together. Then he goes on to say, more eruptions, more earthquakes. The volcano erupted at least twice this weekend, at one point launching a cloud of ash up 10,000 feet high. An ash plume fills the sky last week at Hawaii Volcanoes National Park. These eruptions caused a 5.0 magnitude and a 4.9 magnitude tremor at the summit. Additional explosive events that could produce minor amounts of ash fall downwind are possible at any time. Excuse me. Since Kailua's massive eruption on May 3rd, Brink said about 2,250 earthquakes have struck on or around Hawaii's Big Island. That's a lot of earthquakes. As the earth keeps shaking, liquid fire keeps flowing. A handful of old fissures have reactivated and joined together over the past few days. Lava is pouring out like a fountain, feeding a fast-moving lava stream that's now reached the ocean. The pictures will never do it justice, though. And they said, now since it's reached the ocean, it's even has another hazard because of what's going to go into the air. And some people have already died because they inhaled the vapors whenever it reached the ocean. They died instantly. You know, there's a lot of things going on over there with that thing. When we was in Italy, we went to that volcano place that you know, had erupted years and years and years ago. And, you know, they had dug up some of the homes, and it just showed that the homes were there and the people right where they were at, they were burnt to death. You know, their plates and everything were there. But it was just hard, you know, jaggy ash, and it was really hard to walk around there. Can you imagine what Hawaii is going to look like when this is all finished? First of all, California, look what it's like. Now this. And God prophesied to me years and years ago that two cities are going to be destroyed in one night in America. And we're headed for that real quick, like. Is Delaware going to be the city? I don't know. So you don't know. You might go to bed and wake up either in heaven or hell. You just don't know. So we really need to get this together. And I'm hoping on this day of Pentecost, you're really thinking about your life and the way you're living it. And you need to quit judging others. You need to start looking at your own self. You know, you can't take your brother or sister to heaven. And you can't take them to hell either. So you need to start working on your own self and let everybody else work out their salvation. And I'm talking about the body of Christ now. I mean, the world doesn't know. They don't understand. And that's a totally different story. But the body of Christ does know and it does understand. And they're not working on their salvation. They're not working on keeping it. All right, let's go into the message tonight. The Holy Spirit, a greater glory is coming. A greater glory is coming. Almost 2,000 years ago at the first Pentecost, there was such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that people often say, I wished I could have been there. How many of you have said that when you were first saved and little baby in Christ, you know? All right, not me anymore. Do you know why? Because there is a greater glory coming. And Haggai 2:9 says, the glory of this latter temple should be greater than the former. Why would I want something that was the past glory when I can have the greater glory? Remember, God keeps telling me, daughter, don't want what you used to have, even though it was great, because what I'm taking you into is far greater than anything you ever leave behind. So I'm asking each one of you in here this morning, not want what you used to have before this dry spell started, but want what's lying ahead of you, the greater glory. The greater manifestation of God. All right, it's going to be 1,000 times more powerful than Pentecost. British evangelist Smith Wigglesworth, who died in 1947, prophesied about this greater move of God's Spirit that was to come. He said two things about this move. One, it would never end, and God's told us that. And two, it would be 1,000 times more powerful than anything the world has seen before, and he's told us that. Now, are we going to believe this or are we not going to believe it? You know, it's up to you. And why would you not want to believe it? Can you imagine what kind of power we're talking about? I believe that greater move is almost upon us. He who wins souls is wise, I read the other day. And isn't that true? The purpose of this greater glory is souls. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. Pentecost is all about winning souls. I'm going to stop there because... you know, God said for the older people, he was going to restore our youth, right? And somehow or other, when I was researching something to study, I ran across the movie stars, what they looked like then and what they looked like now. And I wasn't impressed on what they looked like now. I was impressed with their ages. Their ages ran from 80 to 101. And they look great. And they're still active. Now, I said to Gabriel, well, we have a long way to go here. We're not giving up the ship, right? If it can happen to them, it can happen to me, it can happen to you. And God's been telling the older people, I'm just getting started with you, but I see a lot of older people not believing that, and they're getting discouraged. I believe it, and I'm not discouraged, because I know that my God doesn't lie. 101's quite a way down the road, isn't it? Come on. These people are out there, they're out there just having a good time, look great, feel great. So why are we lagging or dragging around in the house of God? Why aren't we looking great and feeling great and looking forward to being 101? I mean, that's not near how old they were in the Bible, but that's still a good age right now, isn't it? Somebody said to me a couple months ago, well, you know, I'm 80 now. You know, they were 80 now. Now my life's over. I said, really now? why is 80 the magic number that your life is over? I've heard a lot of people say that. You, as far as I'm concerned, your life's just beginning if you want it to. It doesn't have to be over. All right, great people quite often tend to be controversial people. Take, for example, the late Winston Churchill. During the Second World War in England, Churchill was hailed and loved as the man of the hour who, through his passionate speeches, encouraged the Brits to courageously defy the onslaughts of the Nazi war machine, even at the cost of blood, sweat, and tears. However, when the war was barely over, England turned its back on its war hero and instead elected as its prime minister Clement Attlee. Churchill, instead of being hailed and loved, was now hated and loathed. So if you're looking for everybody to love you, they're not a news for you. They're not going to. They're really not. So why are you letting it upset you? When the greatest man who ever lived moved among people, similar reactions emerged. The Apostle John remarks casually in the opening chapter of his gospel in John 1:11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He's talking about Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. As the gospel story unfolds, we notice that Jesus was either worshipped or whipped, followed or flogged, crowned or crucified. Amen. The presence of Jesus elicits both responses. Elicits both responses. While hundreds of people thronged towards him in Galilee and Judea, his hometown people in Nazareth attempted to throw him off the cliff to kill him. You're not going to be loved in I'm not loved in this church like I would be if I was at another church evangelizing. I shouldn't say loved. I should say respected, because when I go out and evangelize, people respect me. And they're expecting God to really move in here. Oh, well, we're going to go to church. Pastor Barbara's going to be up there preaching, or she'll have some guest up there. But yeah, we're just going to go to church. Expect that. That is the way it goes. Now, I didn't say everybody, so if the shoe doesn't fit, don't put it on. But I'm just trying to tell you that's the way it's going to go. So if you're expecting everybody to love you and respect you, they're not going to. So you might as well get that taken care of right now. Get a little thought out of your head. All right? Because if you don't, it's going to take you down. All right, I said the presence of Jesus elicits both responses. While hundreds of people thronged towards him in Galilee and Judea, his hometown people in Nazareth attempted to throw him off the cliff to kill him. Paul was undoubtedly the greatest missionary of the early Christian church. The book of Acts tells us that the message he brought was either received with joy or ridiculed with jest. See this? In fact, the messenger himself was either gratefully embraced or became gruesomely embattled. Like the messenger, the gospel message acts like a double-edged sword. It can function like a surgical knife or like a switchblade. The same message can bring deliverance as well as disaster. Now, I used to say, now don't kill the messenger. I don't say that no more. I don't care if you believe me or not. I don't care if you receive me or not. It's up to you to receive or reject. It's not up to me to make you believe what God is saying. It's not up to you either. They either receive what you say or they reject what you say, and you can't change their mind. Come on. You have to know that you're called. You have to know that you're anointed and you're appointed. And you have to know you're out there doing the works for the Father. You just have to know that, or you're not going to finish your race. All of this becomes pointedly demonstrated on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit demonstrates his divine presence through the signs of wind, fire, and speaking in different languages. Luke informs us about the two different reactions. The people were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. You see this? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some believers somehow made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. There are seekers and there are scoffers. It is this point that Peter stands up to clarify this seemingly confusing situation. Peter says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. These men may well be intoxicated, but not with young wine, but with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Listen, This is what is taking place here today. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, you have to know your word. And you have to tell the people, look, this is what the word of God says. And then you have to tell them what the word of God says whenever they come against you or contradict you. And if people think you're not called of God, we say, wait a minute, I got a prophecy I want you to listen to. And then let them listen to your prophecy where God's called you. Are you listening here, guys? Do not allow the enemy to pull you off course. You are either anointed or you're not. And if you're anointed, you're not going to let what people say about you disturb you. You just won't. And so that by this we see the Holy Spirit introduces explicit signs of God's grace by what Paul just said. In Numbers 11, we find the intriguing story of Eldad and Medad listed among the elders of Israel, to whom the Lord gave the gift of prophecy. When this extraordinary phenomenon was reported to Joshua, he suggested to Moses that he stop them. This is Moses' reply. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. He didn't listen to what the people had to say. Moses' wish becomes prophecy fulfilled. When God unleashes his Holy Spirit upon his people on the day of Pentecost, all prophetic tongues break loose and there is no stopping in Acts. All the Lord's people do become prophets and his Holy Spirit is placed on every one of them. Right now, we've been hearing for 4 or 5 years that God is going to drop his spirit upon all people. Men, women, young, old, young kids, real young kids. So who are we to say if a young child starts prophesying, shut that child up? Or if somebody stands up and starts prophesying, who are we to say, make them sit down? Or now we have somebody else who blows a shofar, who are we to say, don't let him blow the shofar, after all, he's not on the shofar team? You see what I'm saying? We allow the Spirit of God to move upon whomsoever he wills. And we need to know that everybody is anointed with special giftings. And we are not supposed to do anything to stop those giftings in God's people. All right, if somebody comes in and can dance, Sister Grace can't say, well, they're not on the team. But she can't say that. If God has anointed them to dance and they dance, well, they dance. Are you listening? Come on. Now, we'll look at that in a different direction. When we was having revival all the time in this church for all those years, I let anybody get up this pulpit and pray. Wrong. You have to have discernment. I mean, boy, some weird ones came up here and they said weird things and did weird things. And people looked at me like, And I had to stop that. See, I believe in letting everybody's gift come forward. But these people didn't have a gift. They were just demonically inclined. And they weren't here to edify. They were here to tear down. So you have to watch that also. All right. Our job as the body of Christ is to build the sinners up. Bring them into the house of God. Get them saved. Get them cleaned up. Hear what gifts are inside of them and then encourage them to use those gifts. And I always try to encourage everybody to use your gifts. Sister Nancy was getting, God was giving her a daily word in her own private time. And so I said, put that in a book. And she said, really? I said, yeah, put it in a book. And somebody told me today that somebody lives by those words that God spoke. And they've put them on their website. And everybody's listening and reading these words and really growing by them. Now, if I wanted to keep her bound up, I wouldn't have told her to write a book. I'd have just wouldn't have said nothing. But look how God is using the words that he spoke to her to build people up. Are you listening here? See, you have to quit. You have to quit wanting to hold somebody back. And you have to quit wanting to be the only person that God speaks through. All right. I've encouraged everybody in this room that writes. If there's a book back there, you've been encouraged by me to write a book, have you not? And we don't write a book, I get on and say, why aren't you writing your book? Because I know what God has said. If you're an evangelist, I tell you, you know, you need to get out there and evangelize. If you're a street person, you need to get out there and work on the street. If you're called to do the glow, do the glow. I don't care what people are saying to you, do the glow. We need to encourage and uplift each other so that giftings can come forth and edify the rest of the body of Christ. Are you hearing here? And, you know, Catherine Kuhlman died because she was jealous because God gave somebody else the healing anointing. And she wrote this in a book, had her some guy write it in a book. And she told him, she said, I'm dying with my heart because I was upset with God. And I told God so that he gave my healing anointing to somebody else. I did not want to share that healing anointing. See, she wanted to be the only person carrying the anointing for healing. You can't reach everybody, guys. You just can't. You're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. God uses all kind to do his work. All right, I want you to get this in your spirit this morning, this evening. Where am I at here? The Apostle Peter makes that abundantly vivid when he sees in this Pentecost event the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, recorded in Joel 2:28-32. In the process of this fulfillment, old and tough barriers are eliminated and erased. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. He is poured out upon all flesh, all people. Joel mentions young men who see visions and old men who dream dreams. I encourage everybody to get your prophetic gifting come forth, because God has said that he is bringing new prophets on the scene. And if somebody doesn't encourage you to use your prophetic gifting, we aren't going to have any new prophets on the scene. And the old prophets who are already falsely prophesying are going to be even worse than they are now, because they'll know I'm the only one that's doing the prophetic word. Are you hearing here? You need to watch, though, who you allow to prophesy over you. There's not a soul in this church that prophesies over you that I don't know they're called of God. I won't let just anybody prophesy in this church. I have to know from God that he's anointed you to prophesy. You don't need a mixture, and you don't need what thus saith me. All right? Don't run after prophets. Run after God. Gone is the age barriers, the gender barriers. We may add, gone are the social barriers, the educational barriers, and the racial barriers. The Holy Spirit includes and calls all God's people, the rich and the ragged, the scholars and the unschooled, in his divine dynamic mission of declaring the wonders of God in wherever strategic position he places them. God will place you where he needs you. Quit trying to go where you want to go. Seek God's face and see where he wants to position you. And if you know where God's positioning you, then don't let somebody else pull you out of that place. You stay where God has planted you. All right? And if God plants you there for a season and then says, okay, now I want you to go someplace, and you have to listen to him and you have to go. But make sure it is God doing this and just not you and your hurt feelings. It is interesting that... Where am I at here? Also note that the Holy Spirit not only introduces explicit signs of God's grace, he also introduces explosive signals of God's judgment. It is interesting that Peter not only quotes Joel 2:28-29, he also quotes Joel 2:30-32. And it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Well, that's happening right now, isn't it? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. God is calling. He's had a remnant of people on the backside of the desert for a couple years now. And now he's calling that remnant forth. And he's calling them forth with their giftings in operation. And through them, he's going to do great signs, wonders, and miracles. So if you've been on the backside of the desert, you should be praising God and not getting upset. Because in the backside of the desert, God has been increasing your giftings. He's been working on your character. And he's getting all the mess out of you. So that when he pulls you forward, you will be his divine vessel that he can work through. The whole passage resembles Moses' speech to the Israelites about the curses and the blessings found in Deuteronomy 28, in Joel 2, 30-32. This whole passage resembles Moses' speech to the Israelites about the curses and the blessings found in Deuteronomy 28. Next to the prophecies, the visions, and the dreams, we find blood and fire and billows of smoke. We hear of the sun turning into darkness and the moon turning to blood. These signs will be universally displayed both in the heavens above and on the earth below. They will include the heavenly bodies of the sun and the moon. Joe and Peter could also have mentioned the falling of stars. All of these signals will be so awesome and so dreadful that all people on earth will be affected and no one will escape. This is what the world is going into. God has been working on a remnant of people who are going to be strong and vigilant. They're going to be bold, and they're going to be able to stand any attack of the enemy. All right? They remind us of what Jesus himself spoke of when he responded to his disciples' question concerning his coming and the end of the age. Jesus talked about the fact that the sun will be darkened. They remind us what Jesus himself spoke of when he responded to his disciples' question concerning his coming at the end and the end of the age. And this is what he said. Jesus talked about the fact that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. All of this will take place before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So, if you're wondering when God's coming, when Jesus come back again, watch for all these signs. And when all these signs happen, then it'll happen, but not before. The vanishing of the sun, the moon, and the stars introduce us to the final chapter of human history. Peter wants to communicate on this day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes both in judgment as well as in grace. Now, I picked up for months that this 40 years that we're in right now is preparing for the second coming of Jesus. And the coming of Jesus is going to be at a time, a lot of people are prophesying a lot of things, but God has been dealing with me saying, nobody's going to know when, but everybody get yourself together. Be ready for the second coming of my son. In other words, it could be 20 years, it could be 40 years, it could be 2 weeks. You see what I'm saying? You live each and every day like Jesus was going to come that day. And God, and I haven't been wanting to say that, but God's really been dealing with me about that, that the people need to get themselves right, because we don't know when he's going to come, when Jesus is going to come. And I'm also hearing God say right now that some of your lives are going to be just like that volcano, and your life is just going to explode. Nothing is going to be like it was. Nothing's going to be normal. And you're just going to have to trust God with every fiber of your being. Are you listening here? And you're going to have to quit looking at your circumstances, and you just got to understand that God is God and he is in control and he can do whatever he wants to with your life because you have given him permission to do that. All right. Now, if you haven't given him permission to do that, he won't bother you. He just let you sit and rot. That sounds terrible, but that's the truth. But if you said, God, here I am, use me. God, here's my life. Do whatever you want to with my life. Then he's going to do whatever he wants to with your life. And don't fuss and don't complain about what he does. All right. The wind, the fire, and the tongues not only illustrate that the Holy Spirit has powerfully invaded our humanity with the Lord's prophetic word of grace, these signs also offer a prelude of the Lord's coming in judgment. The Holy Spirit has come. God withdrawing, but now the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit is moving among us personally. And he is telling us, this is wrong with you, this is wrong with you, that's wrong with you. You need to get that right. And some of you can say, you know that God's really dealing with you, and there's different areas of your life that he wants you to work on, and he wants you to get them right. Amen. Now, there is hope for the seekers, to those who inquire, what does all this mean? For the earnest seekers, Pentecost means grace has broken in upon you. You too will become part of the mighty movement of this age of the Holy Spirit. You too will prophesy, see vision, and dream dreams. You know, if you have somebody in here that hasn't been taught about the Holy Spirit and they're asking questions, they can be involved in this too. But they're going to have to repent, and they're going to have to start walking a holy life and live a righteous life so that then God can move through them. And you know, and I'm hearing God say right now, everybody who calls me Lord, Lord is not mine. So I would really watch, you know, what I'm saying when I'm saying, Lord, Lord, are you really His? Are you really walking all the attributes of God? But what about the scoffers and the unbelieving skeptics? What about those who claim that the Spirit-filled believers are intoxicated with young wine? What about those today who sneer and ridicule the good news of Jesus, who will do everything in their power to undermine its impact on their lives and on society? How many of you know born-again people who have backslid, who are scoffing God right now, who are scoffing the move of the Holy Spirit? I am. I'm living with those. And I pray hard that God doesn't put His hand hard down on them, because in a given second, He could take their life and they wouldn't go to heaven, because they're not living like God they know they're supposed to live. They're denying the power of the cross. And I'm quite sure if you all thought about it, you have people in your family or around about you are doing the same thing. All right, then, let them beware, for the Spirit who has come in grace with visions and dreams, the same Spirit also comes with blood and fire, with holocaust, wars, and devastation. So beware and repent. You know, this is all about Pentecost, right? It's all about repenting. And this is what your sermon's about this evening. I'm sort of grinning because you thought Pentecost was a happy time. It was a happy time. But first they were told to repent, right? We notice that Peter concludes his quotation from Joel's prophecy with a challenge and invitation. He says, "And everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved." This is a word for seekers and scoffers alike. The invitation is open-ended. It just doesn't say, Barbara, only you can be saved if you call me. No, anybody in this room can be saved if you call upon the Lord. Anybody on the street can be saved if they're called upon the Lord. Anybody on the street that doesn't know Christ and you tell them about Christ and they give their heart, repent, give their heart to God, they can be filled with the Holy Spirit and power right then and there and have, just like that story we heard, have more power than you have. Right? But, you know, I outgrew this, though. I used to say, I knew somebody who was a hellion, you know, and I was told when I first got born again that if they repented and got right, they'd go to heaven. I said, what? You mean tell me I lived a good life all my life, and they've been doing what they've done all their life, and all they have to do in a split second is say, God, forgive me, I repent, and if they died that second, they go to heaven. That's right. They had to work me through that. So a pastor I know got wore out walking me through that. But I am so glad that happens that way, aren't you? I mean, because it was by grace that I was saved, right? It's only by the grace of the Holy Spirit I stand here today. It was only by grace I was standing then. Are you listening? So don't be upset if somebody you think's never. I know people said, no, they're going to go to hell. I'm really going to laugh when they go. Then they get saved and they don't get to hell. They go to heaven. That they get upset. They get upset. I can't believe they went to heaven. Well, don't worry about it. You're not going to go there. You aren't going to have to live with them. Right? Because your attitude right now. Are you listening here? Come on. It's all about repentance and grace. However, notice the condition. Where am I at here? It is for everyone, regardless of gender, class, or race. Here, the divine lifeline is thrown to all drowning victims, to all sinners who are part of the human family. It is thrown to you and to me. How many of you know, aren't you glad God throws you a lifeline? Aren't you glad? Because don't you act stupid at times? I say, God, you're so full of grace. You know, come on. However, notice the condition. Salvation is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The phrase calling on the name of the Lord is the Old Testament's equivalent of worshiping the Lord. It is to bow before Him, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. So you call. This call may be like a scream of desperation. In Acts 2:37, brothers, what shall we do? Is their call. It may be like the response of one blinded and awestruck when meeting Jesus Himself. In Acts 9:5 says, who are you, Lord? It may be an almost inaudible prayer like that of the tax collector in the temple in Luke 18:13. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You probably say, have mercy on me, a backslider, right? It may be like the wailing of 10 lepers who cry from the distance in Luke 17:13, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. It may be like the cry of a blind beggar in Luke 18:38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It may be like the request that a dying thief on the cross in Luke 23:42, Lord, remember me. However the call is uttered, the results of calling on the name of the Lord are always the same. The blind receive their sight, lepers are cleansed, and sinners are forgiven and received into the kingdom of Jesus. But once you repent, you have to stay repentant. You can't go back out there and sin again, amen? Come on. That's the good news of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit continues a ministry of Jesus. It is a ministry of salvation, a ministry of hope, a ministry of renewal and refreshment. Jesus is in heaven, but his ministry empowered by the Spirit continues through young men who dream dreams and sons and daughters who see visions. Jesus' ministry continues through all of God's people who are truly, truly possessed with the Spirit. Pentecost means that the world is set ablaze, a new era has been ushered in. It is an era of grace and salvation, of mission and evangelism. It is also an era of impending judgment, of darkened suns and blighted moons, of blood and fire and billows of smoke. God has provided us the help we need to be channels of his love and grace to a violent, self-absorbed, pleasure-seeking, materialistic culture. Isn't that what we have become? The Holy Spirit has been described in many ways. He is like a breath that blows away the dust and makes everything clean. He is like refreshing cool water to a parched throat. He is like a cleansing bush fire that burns away all the thick undergrowth so that something new can rise out of the ashes. He is like a potter who starts with an odd-shaped lump and molds and shapes it into something beautiful. He is like a renovator who uses what is already there and strengthens, refreshes, and revitalizes what is there. And whenever I wrote that, I said, God, I don't want you to use what's already there. I want you to tear this thing down and rebuild it from scratch. Amen. He is like a loving spouse whispering into an ear reassurances of love and support. He is like a parent guiding and helping a confused child. He is like a tour guide who points us in the right direction to see things that we would otherwise have missed. He is that gentle tap on the shoulder that makes us realize, hey, that is me that needs it. A new beginning, a new direction. He is that fierce shaking that wakes us up, reminds us that there is more to life than earning money, relentlessly pushing ourselves until we are tired, stressed, and depressed. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He revitalizes, renews, refreshes, empowers, creates. He reminds, he guides, he comforts the church, those in the church, and those whom he touches outside the church. He does everything we need, if you really listen to what we just read. The Holy Spirit testifies who we are. We are God's children. He comforts us when we are sad. He lifts us up when we are down. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live as children of God. However, there are times when we forget who we are. We let sin and not the Spirit affect the way we live our lives. Sin takes control. We fail to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those qualities that are evident when the Spirit controls our lives. Let me read those again. All right, sin takes control. We fail to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those qualities that are evident when the Spirit controls our lives. Now, if you don't have these evident, the Spirit's not controlling your life, all right? And you need to stop right then and there, and you need to repent and say, Holy Spirit, come. Revamp here and revitalize and make me the child of God I'm supposed to be. It is said that a certain guide lived in the deserts of Arabia who never lost his way. He carried with him a homing pigeon with a very fine cord attached to one of its legs. When in doubt as to which path to take, he threw the bird into the air. The pigeon quickly strained at the cord to fly in the direction of home, and thus led the guide accurately to his goal. So too the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, is willing and able to direct us in the best ways to serve God and others. The Spirit is our constant companion when we are faced with difficult decisions. He helps us to live the Spirit-filled life as a child of God. You can't make the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You just can't. The Spirit binds us together into the church. The Spirit binds us together in order to care for one another, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, help one another as we share the good news about Jesus with others. Now, if we can't do that to each other in the church, how are we going to do that to a lost and dying world? The Holy Spirit is to the church what air is to every human being. Air surrounds us so completely that we sometimes forget it's there. How many of you just take the Holy Spirit for granted? I don't mean in a bad way, but you just know He's there. And you just know He's going to lead God and direct you. And you just know that you know that you know that if you start doing something you shouldn't, He's going to say, and He's going to nudge you. You know, He's your constant companion. And you're not taking Him for granted, but He's just your constant companion. And you just know that you know that you know that He's always going to be with you, as long as you're walking the right path. But now if you're walking the wrong path, He's just going to step aside, because He's a gentleman. And He was saying, that's what you want to do, go ahead. But it's the wrong path. Amen. All right, so then air surrounds us so completely that we sometimes forget it is there. We breathe it continuously without always realizing what we are doing. So it is with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Samson did? You know, he always just knew, no matter what he did, he just shook himself and the Holy Spirit was there. And one day it wasn't. Do you know how frightening that was to him? And then look what happened to Samson. They gouged out his eyes, didn't they? They made him grind weed. But God in His mercy, when his hair grew back, Samson said, just let me avenge my enemies one more time. And so God let him destroy those people and him along with it. But that's how wonderful our God is, too. Samson was warned over and over and over again about his adulterous lifestyle and his lust after these women, and he didn't pay no attention because every time he got up, he shook himself, he lost, still have strength. But one day it wasn't there. That's scary. Do you ever think about that? You know, you're always so used to him, and you think, you know, you sin, and you think, well, you sin, but the anointing's still there, and then you stay in that sin, the anointing's still there, and you stay in that sin, you say, God's still with me, He forgave me. But one day, He's not there. And you're out there in that limb all by yourself. Believe me, that does happen. So it is with the Holy Spirit. He empowers our lives. He deepens our faith. He motivates our mission. And He demonstrates beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has a plan for all people, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God wants His people to receive the Holy Spirit anew and afresh and walk in boldness and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And nations are people. So I said, God wants His people to receive the Holy Spirit anew and afresh and walk in boldness and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. Some of you in here, you need the Holy Spirit anew and afresh so you can walk in boldness. And by boldness, I mean boldness just to make the enemy leave you alone. Because the enemy knows whether or not you mean what you say. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll be bold. And when you speak to the enemy, he's going to know he's been spoken to. And he's going to bow his knee. He might do it instantly, but he will bow his knee as you continue to tell him, enough is enough is enough. He will stop. See, a lot of Christians, what they do is they say, devil, get away from me in the name of Jesus. And the devil doesn't go nowhere. And then they think, oh, that doesn't work. So they give up and they let the devil do whatever he wants to do. Don't be that kind of a Christian. You have the Spirit of God in you. Let the power of the Holy Spirit rise up within you tonight. And I want you to go forth in truth and in power. I want you to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is doing this. This is what God, I'm having you teach us because I am releasing my Holy Spirit. And only those who have heeded to what I'm teaching them are going to be filled with a fresh and anew, so that's why I put that down, a fresh and anew with the power of my Spirit. The others are going to be washed away. So you either take the words that God spoke to you for the last three services, and probably again Wednesday, you either take them and get changed, or you're going to be washed away. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit for God to use you. Have you looked at the world out there? Have you seen how dark they are? Have you seen how they're living? Have you listened to their voice? I mean, they don't know what English is. I don't know what language they speak, but it sure isn't English. Have you really looked at the world? Are you going to be able to endure that? Are you going to have enough boldness in you to stand face to face and eyeball to eyeball the devil and those people and say, cease your maneuvers right now in the name of Jesus? But see, if you have enough power of the Holy Spirit in you, when they walk into your presence, the devil's going to leave anyhow. Come on. What do you want? Do you want heaven, to make heaven your home? Do you want to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit so strong in you that just whenever you walk, I don't care if you're walking in a grocery store, I don't care where you're walking, the devil's going to bow his knee? Or you just want to sit here like you're sitting here right now. No power, no authority, and the devil doesn't have to listen to you for nothing. Amen.